Well, church, we also we want to share with you some sad news and just give you a little bit of information. But a couple, well, a week and a half ago, our dear brother in Christ, David Pierce, went home to be with the Lord. And on the morning of October 3rd, he went quietly after a long, long battle with cancer. And we today are grieving the loss of our friend, but we know he is with Jesus, right? And David was a man who loved this church family. He served here faithfully for a long, long time. And we know that today he is at peace. He is alive and he is well and in the presence of his Savior. And for that, we want to just say to the Lord, thank you. And I was reminded this week of the conversation that Jesus had with Martha on the day that her brother Lazarus died. And he told her, he said, I am the resurrection and the life. Whoever believes in me, though he die, yet shall he live. Everyone who lives and believes in me shall never die. Church, we believe that to be true today. Right? We know David loved his Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, which means that today David is not dead. He is alive. He's even having a lot better day than we are. Right? Best day you could ever have. The day you get to stand with the Lord in glory and know that that's your new eternity. There's going to be a memorial service this coming Saturday here, which will be October 17th, here at High Point Fellowship at 4 p.m. And because of COVID restrictions, we want to just encourage you as the body of Christ here to join that service on the live stream if at all possible. If you need to be here, that's fine too. But it will be live streamed as well, and we want to just encourage our family. If they can do that, please do that. More information will be sent out this coming week, so if you have any questions, you can email or call the church office, and they can point you in the right direction there. And we want to honor the life of our dear brother and just remember God's goodness through him this coming week. So. Before we kind of jump into our service time, church, can I just ask you to join me as we pray and thank the Lord for our brother's life and just ask him to be with the family and to encourage them in this time of grieving. Would you bow your heads with me, church? Lord Jesus, today our brother David is with you. He is not dead, he is alive. And though we grieve that he is not here with us, we rejoice in the fact that that statement is true. That we haven't passed from life to death, but we pass from life to new life. So we praise you for a life of service to you, a life that glorified you and honored you. And we thank you for his love for his family and for his church. And today, Lord, I just ask that you would just surround David's family with your love, that they would know your comfort and your peace, that you would bring them sweet memories and moments of just rejoicing and looking back at all that you had done in David's life so that they can say, thank you, Lord. Father, we love you. We thank you that you're a good God who gives us hope even in death. And it's in Christ's precious name we pray. Amen. All right. So, church, we are continuing our series this morning through the books of 1st and 2nd Peter. And we're asking God questions that only he can answer. And we've called this series, But What About? Right? Today, we're going to answer the question, but what about my identity in Christ? Right? We want to ask God this question, and we want to see the answer that he gives us on the pages of 1 Peter chapter 2. So as you open your Bibles, church family, I just want to start by asking you this question. If someone were to ask you what you thought were the greatest dangers to the Christian faith, what would you say? If somebody asks you, make a list of the biggest threats to Christianity. What would be on the top of your list? You see, I think as the church, our mind automatically goes to things that are outside the church. Things like rampant immorality, a lackadaisical approach to a faith. We talk about things like political unrest, or maybe even the threat that the government poses to our faith and our life in Christ. We talk about things like atheism or Islam, or even just a religious apathy towards faith in general. We think about things like corporate America and the control it has, or the agenda of the liberal media, materialism. We talk about the breakdown of the family, or racial injustice, or any number of other outside influences that we as believers think to be the most significant threats to our faith today. But Peter seems to be telling us of a greater threat. A greater threat that's not found outside the church walls, but within. You see, I believe that the greatest challenges, the greatest dangers that you and I are confronted with are much more subtle and personal than the blatant attacks of this world that we can see coming from a mile away. Because the greatest danger to your faith, to my faith, is found within my own heart, my own weakness, my own failures. You see, Peter is reminding, he's writing this letter to believers who have been suffering. And he is concerned about the great danger of forgetting who you are in Christ Jesus. You see, when we as believers give ourselves to the faith, when we follow Christ, we are given a new identity. An identity that changes everything about who you are, what you think, what you do, the way we behave on every level. And church, today, Peter is telling us that the greatest threat to the Christian church is when we forget who we were created to be in Christ Jesus. Now, along those same issues of having this identity crisis in the church, Peter's also warning us of the danger of individualism. Right? This individualistic Christianity that some of us hold to. And it's that thing when Christians take their faith and they turned it into some sort of private, just me and Jesus, or just me and God out in creation, or just me and anything but the church. If you know me at all, you know I'm passionate about this particular subject. Brothers and sisters, I can tell you that on every page of the New Testament, there is no faith in Jesus Christ that is just you and Him. Sorry. We are not created as followers of Christ to go at it alone. We've been called to a collective faith. A faith that is inclusive of all of our relationships with our brothers and sisters here in this room. We have been hardwired to walk through the Christian faith with others. And when we rebel against that, we're rebelling against God's intended plan for His church. You see, whether you recognize it or not, whether you live it or not, you are in God's divine purpose connected to every believer in this room. And even more than that, you are actually connected to every believer that has ever walked this earth. Think about that for a minute. That's an incredible thought. You are not given the church to be a consumer of the church. You are not coming here just to be energized and built up for the week so that you can just go back to your individual life and live however you feel on your own. That is not New Testament Christianity. It's not. And Peter is warning these believers, these followers of Christ. He's saying, ask God this really difficult question. What about my identity in Christ? Who do you say that I am? And who do you say that I'm called to be? Who am I in you? And then how does that change the way that I live my life? Henry Nouwen wrote that Jesus came to announce to us that an identity based on success, popularity, and power is a false identity, an illusion. Loudly and clearly, he says, you are not what the world makes you. You are children of God. Children of God. Now, this morning, we're going to ask God about our identity in Christ. And we're going to see what he has for us here in 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 9 and 10. But before we jump into God's holy word, church, can I ask you, let's just pray and ask the Holy Spirit to teach us this morning through his word. Would you bow with me? Lord Jesus, we thank you for the gift of your word. We thank you that you are a God who doesn't leave us on these individual paths towards you, but you've brought us together as one body with one purpose and one mission, to glorify you as your people. Lord, today I ask that as we study these verses and we hear about who you've called us to be, who you've created us to be, that you would open up our hearts and our minds to hear the truth and to be changed by it. May we not just be hearers of the word, but let us be doers, to live and believe these truths with all that we are. So today we ask, Holy Spirit, to fill us, soften our hearts and our minds to hear what you would have for us, that we might be more like you, and that we might glorify your precious name in this world. We love you and we thank you for this time. Amen. Church, I want to do something a little different today. I want to ask you to stand, and I want to ask you to read these verses together off the screen with one voice, as one body, as we look at our identity in Christ, who God has made us to be. So would you stand with me and let's read these incredible truths from 1 Peter 2. But you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for his own possession, that you may proclaim the excellencies of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. Once you were not a people, but now you are God's people. Once you had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy. Thank you, Lord, for your precious word. You guys may be seated. Church family, today the first thing I want to start with is by pointing out this idea that our identity in Christ is a collective identity. Right? Peter does not say that you are a chosen individual. He says you are a chosen race. He doesn't say you're a royal priest. He calls us a royal priesthood. He doesn't say that you and I are a holy person. We are a holy nation. And he doesn't say that we are a human being for his own possession, but that we are a people for God's own possession. And before we begin unpacking these really profound and beautiful identities that God has proclaimed over us, can I ask you, church family, are you living a privatized Christianity? Are you a do-it-yourself Christian? Right? Do you live in intimate connectedness with your brothers and sisters in Christ, as God has called you to? Church, do you understand that the church's effectiveness in the world is built upon our collective identity and unity as the body of Christ? We are only effective together. Do you know that the growth in grace And in Christ's likeness is only useful to you as you live within the community of believers that God has placed you in. And He's placed you in that community on purpose. There's no identity in Christ without your brothers and sisters. There is no faith in Jesus that doesn't include His body, the church. If you have that, you just have a decapitated Jesus where you're walking around with a head and you've left the body off. It doesn't work. It's kind of morbid. None of us, church family, are an only child in the kingdom of God. We have to start there. It's not just you and me, oh Lord. Hallelujah. I don't need anyone else. Wrong. And so today, before we get into these identities, before we get into who God has made you to be, can I ask you, who really knows you? Who do you let into your world and allow them to refine who you are? Who do you let in and when you need encouragement? You need to be built up. Who is there for you when you need to be rebuked? When someone needs to slap you upside the head and say, what are you doing? That's not right. Sometimes we need that. Maybe more often than not. Church, do you view church with a consumer mentality? Have you bought into the unbiblical lie that says you can have faith in Jesus without other Christians? Without the body of Christ? Peter is concerned for these believers who are suffering for their faith. He's concerned because he's worried that if they try and they walk their journey of faith alone, they sink into this place of self-focus, a place where they forget who God made them to be, the community that God has given them. And they forget who as followers of Christ, we are in our identity. So I want us to look at these collective identities we've been given, that God has proclaimed over us as His precious children, as a community of faith. And that first identity, he says, is that we are a chosen race. A chosen race. You see, as a follower of Jesus, Peter reminds these believers that they have been chosen by the grace of God to be part of a new spiritual race. Humans often identify themselves by their race. We all say, oh, I'm from such and such a place. I mean, if you're a Texan, you say, I'm a Texan. Right? That's your race. I tell people I'm an Irishman. Right? Like, those things matter to us. But what Peter is saying is that this new identity in Christ is so complete, so life-changing, that you and I have been given a new race. A new identity. He's not talking about the color of your skin or where you come from or the things that you like to eat, the way you talk. He's not talking about any of that. He's talking about something that has happened to your heart. That because of grace, you and I are now part of a group of people who have been made alive to God, that were chosen by Him because of His love and His mercy for us. You and I, as the church, we've been set apart as the chosen ones of God. And I think this is a really beautiful example that Henry Nouwen gives us when he explains to us how we should understand this chosen identity, right? The fact that you and I are chosen by God. Extra thirsty today, I don't know why. Henry Nouwen said this. He said, when we claim and constantly reclaim the truth of being the chosen ones, we soon discover within ourselves a deep desire to reveal to others their own chosenness. Instead of making us feel that we are better, more precious, or more valuable than others, our awareness of being chosen opens our eyes to the chosenness of others. That is the great joy of being chosen by God. the discovery that others are chosen as well. In the house of God, it says that there are many mansions. There is a place for everyone. A unique, a special place. Once we deeply trust that we ourselves are precious in God's eyes, we are able to recognize the preciousness of others and their unique place in God's heart. Church, this identity, this view of yourself and having this right understanding of God helps you to see those truths in others. When you think of who you are, what do you think? What is the identity that you've placed on your own life? What identity do you assign to yourself? Some of us need this as a constant reminder that as a chosen race, the great Creator, the sovereign God, the King of Kings, and the Lord of Lords has chosen to give you His eternal love. Because He loves you completely. It's an indication of how much He actually does. Right? He loves you. Your chosenness isn't because of how awesome you are, but because of how much God is a God of love. And as the church, you and I are given an identity as a group of people that are found in the love of God. We are a new race of the beloved. Maybe we could identify ourselves like that. Oh, where are you from? Oh, I'm a beloved of God. Take a little getting used to, but I like that. All right. The next thing Peter tells us about our identity in Christ is that we are a royal priesthood. Now, a royal priest is a priest that's in service to a king. Right? They serve royalty. And we know that our king is King Jesus. But let's kind of think through this idea of priesthood. What does that imply for our identity? Isaiah 61:6 tells us, "But you shall be called priests of the Lord. They shall speak of you as the ministers of our God." Have you thought about being a priest to Jesus? You and I are ministers to God. That's what Peter is intending for us to understand here. He's saying that not only do we have this incredible task of serving Him in this role, but he's saying and reminding us that this role gives us access to God Himself. You and I can become into the presence of our God because we are His priests. Now, this is an incredible blessing, church, because for thousands of years, God's people had no access to the Father. No access. The place where God's glory dwelled was a place that only the high priest himself could go. And even then, it was only one day a year. But when Jesus was crucified, we were told that the temple veil was torn from top to bottom. And direct access to God Himself was given to all followers of Christ. You and I can come into the presence of God without fear because He has made us a kingdom of priests. And at every moment now, you and I, we live in the presence of our God. He is here with us, and He's saying to you today, "I am your Father. I am your King. Bring your needs to me. Draw near to me, and know that I will never turn you away." Our access to the Heavenly Father is given to us in this identity. You and I can make an approach before the King of Kings. And He is there for us, and He is with us always. Now, the role of a priest in the Old Testament was also part of this identity, right? The role of a priest was one who made sacrifices before the people, right? they would come and they would sacrifice on behalf of someone else to cover their sins. Being a priest in the kingdom of God is that means that you and I are called to live a life of sacrifice. A life where we offer up our gifts, our possessions, our time, and our energy, and our resources. And we offer them up to the altar of our Lord. We bring Him our relationships. We bring Him our victories and our failures. We bring Him every part of who He has created us to be. The life of a follower of Jesus as a priest is one who lives a life of sacrifice. In everything I do, I seek to glorify and honor Him in recognition that He is my King and I am part of His royal priesthood. Now, the next statement about our identity is that we are a holy nation. We have been separated out, set apart by God to be His people. And Peter is arguing that this identity, it's deeper than race or gender or ethnicity or culture or social status. That all of that is thrown out the window when you are given this identity in Christ. You and I are no longer divided by the world's standards. We are brought together by the family of God. We have been given this new collective identity, and it has put us all on the same level. There's no favorites in the kingdom of God. You can't be the favorite child. Sorry. And no matter what language you speak, no matter where you're from, no matter your cultural background or how much money you make, or your gender or ethnicity or your race, none of that matters, because when we are together in Christ, we are one. One nation. One nation under God. Right? There was a reason they put that in there. Church, is this a reality for your heart and your mind? Right? Or you tend to reach out and spend time with people that you're comfortable with? People that look or act or speak or think like you do. If this is you, church family, you might be living in denial of the very heart of the gospel. Because the gospel tells us that God Himself is gathering people from every nation, tribe, and tongue, and He's gathering them all together to Himself. And to be His holy nation. And John actually writes about this in Revelation chapter 7. He says, "After this I looked, and behold, a great multitude that no one could number, from every nation, from all tribes and peoples and languages, standing before the throne and before the Lamb, clothed in white robes, with palm branches in their hands, and crying out with a loud voice, 'Salvation belongs to our God who sits on the throne and to the Lamb.'" Church, this is a picture of the new heavens and the new earth, where we as a nation, as God's holy people who have been set apart for Him, come together, different as though we may be, but we come together bound in the unity of our Lord's heavenly kingdom. You and I belong to His kingdom. And can I remind you, church, with this 2020 year ahead of us, you are a people of the kingdom of God first. You're not Americans first. You could be Americans later on down the list. But you are a people that belong to the kingdom of God first. And I pray that infects and informs everything that we do. You can do that what you will. The last identity of a Christian church family is that we are a people for His own possession. Your Heavenly Father has reached out and taken you as His own, and He's drawn you to His heart. Paul tells us this truth In Romans 14:8, he says, "For if we live, we live to the Lord. And if we die, we die to the Lord. So then, whether we live or whether we die, we are the Lord's." You and I, we belong to Him. He has claim over your life and over my life. God has wrapped His arms of grace around you, and He said, "You are mine." Regardless of whatever successes you have in this world, you still belong to me. Maybe you're living in brokenness, physically, spiritually, emotionally. Whether you are or not, you are still mine. You may never experience success in this world, but you are still mine. You may be suffering because of sin, because of the brokenness of this world, but you are still mine. You may look back at your life with some regret, at your failures, at your weaknesses, but you are still mine. I have taken you as my own. I have bought you with the very blood of Jesus, and you belong to me. Church, you and I can rest in that identity. It's not about what you've done. It's about what He's done for us. Not about how good you are. It's about His goodness shown to us in Christ Jesus. It's not even about your faithfulness. It's about His faithfulness to us through Christ Jesus. Church, you and I have been given this incredible identity as followers of Christ. And I think it's something that we need to preach to our own hearts and our own minds often. These truths about who He's called us to be. To be reminded that in Christ Jesus, you are a chosen race, a holy nation, a royal priesthood, a people for God's own possession. And then live out that identity. Live out that truth in your daily life. Because in those moments when life is difficult and when you're suffering, when sin seems to be crashing in all around you, He's given you these truths so that you can rest and know this is still who you are. This is still who He's called you to be. Peter wants us to know that one of the greatest threats to the church today is when we forget our identity in Christ Jesus. And we get caught up in all these other things that we think are important. And we put these things to the side. Remember who you are and whose you are. Remember who you've been created to be, and then pick yourself up and continue moving forward with the mission that God's been given. That He's given you in this identity. Right? This identity isn't just so you can feel good about yourself. This identity comes with a purpose, with a mission statement. And it's there in the second half of verse 9. "So that you may proclaim the excellencies of Him who called you out of darkness and into His marvelous light." This is why we've been given this identity in Christ Jesus. It's an identity that's connected to a mission. It's part of your calling. To tell the world of the good news of the gospel of Jesus Christ. As Christians, our message isn't based on our ideology or the finer points of our theology. We don't proclaim how fabulous the body of Christ is here at High Point. Or all the programs and things that we do. Those are fine. We proclaim instead the excellencies of our Savior, our Redeemer, Jesus Christ. Peter's reminding us as a people who have been given this new identity that we are called to tell others His story in you. Tell others of what He has done for you, of how He redeemed you, how He brought you out of darkness, and how He put you on the path to His light. And do that any time you can, any chance you get. And church, can I tell you, We need to be people who tell others about God's sovereignty. How he saved you despite your rebellious heart. We need to be people who tell others about God's wisdom. How he helped you see even though you were blind. That we are a people who tell others about his grace. About how great your sin was, but how greater still was his redemption. Tell them about his power, his mercy, how he forgave you, how he protects you, how he delivers you. Brothers and sisters, we all have a story to tell. And as you tell these stories to the world, can I encourage you, make God the main character of your story. Make him the hero. Speak of his sovereignty, his wisdom, his grace, his mercy and power and love. Don't glorify yourself. Glorify him. Now, church, if we're going to live with this identity and if we're going to live out this mission that he's called us to do, Peter also gives us another reminder, and it's there in verse 10. He says, "Once you were not a people, but now you are God's people. Once you had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy." You see, Peter knows how dangerous forgetting is. Oh, how often do we forget? How often do we wake up and forget who God has created us to be? To thank him for the day that's right in front of us. Say, "Lord, today I will serve you because this is who you've made me to be." You see, when we forget who we are, when we forget our identity in Christ, sin becomes more tempting. It becomes easier to fall into. When we forget who we are, it's easy to think of, we can just go at this alone. I don't need anyone else. We can pursue that individualistic Christianity without the church. When we forget who we are, it's easier to be a consumer. A consumer of church and your relationships, of friends and family. Instead of being a people who are called to love and serve others with the same love that you've been shown in Christ Jesus. When we forget, we miss all that God has called us to be. So church, let me ask you today, is your life driven and shaped by the gospel because you remember that once you were not a people and now you are God's people? That you remember that one day in the past there was a day in which you did not have God's mercy. But today you have his mercy. Are you pretty good at forgetting that truth? Church, can I encourage you this week and in the coming weeks, write these identities out. Stick them on your fridge. Write them on your mirror in your bathroom. Put them in your car. And remind yourself, this is who God created me to be. A chosen race. A holy nation. A royal priesthood. A people for God's own possession. That is who I am in Christ Jesus. And we need to remind ourselves again and again of this truth. So church, today I'm going to ask us, let's stand one more time. And we're going to close by reading these words about our identity in Christ Jesus from 1 Peter 2, verses 9 and 10. "But you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for his own possession, that you may proclaim the excellencies of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. Once you were not a people, but now you are God's people. Once you had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy." Let's pray together, church. Lord Jesus, we thank you that this is who we are. That it's not up to us to become these things that you have already declared them to be true of us today. So Lord, help us to live out these things as our reality. Bring them to our heart and our mind as we go through these next weeks. Help us to be a people who live, not forgetting who you called us to be, but desperately clinging to each one of those truths. And then remembering that those identities come with a mission. A mission in which we take those truths and we say, Lord, help me to share those who don't know. Give us that boldness, that fervor, that fortitude to say to others, Jesus has something better for you. Once you were not a people, now you are God's people. You might not have ever received mercy, but here is mercy in abundance for you today. Help us to be that kind of Christian who finds our identity only in you, Lord Jesus, we pray. And it's in your mighty name we say, amen. Church, if you would extend your hands on me. May you know your identity this week as a member of God's family. One who has been saved by His grace and bought by His love. You are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for God's own possession. May this truth allow you to proclaim His excellencies in such a way that others come to know God and to glorify Him because of the testimony that you've shared with them. Church, this is your identity in Christ Jesus, and this is the mission that He sent you on. So may the Lord bless you and keep you. May the Lord make His face to shine upon you and be gracious to you. May the Lord lift up His countenance upon you and give you peace. Have a beautiful day, everybody. Love you.